Esther chapter 4. Now, in Esther chapter 4, we have been learning quite a bit about the providence of God. And certainly, when it comes to the providence of God, there's always been a special place and purpose for the Jewish people. God has decreed that through these people, the Jews, all nations of the world will be blessed. And so to that end, there are three great gifts that God has given to the world through the Jewish people. One of those gifts that God has given the world is the gift of the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them," talking about the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." And so here it's saying that God gave us the Scriptures through the Jews. If you look at the Scriptures, you'll see that the Scriptures are written by Jews. All right, the second gift that we get from the Jews is the gift of the Savior. I think we all know that. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen." So Jesus Christ was given through the Jewish nation to the world. The third great gift that we get through the Jews is the gift of salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And you say, well, how is that? Because Jesus Christ was a Jew. And so that doesn't mean that Jews are able to grant you salvation, but it does mean that through the Jewish people, God gave the world a Savior, and God gave the world the possibility to be saved. Because the Jews are the chosen people of God to be the blessing to the world. God in His providence has decreed the Jewish people would always exist. In fact, we saw last week that God promised in Jeremiah chapter 31 that the Jewish nation would be here would last as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yet now here we are in the book of Esther, and we find out in chapter 3 that a decree had gone out declaring the Jewish people there in those provinces would be destroyed. Now, historians have estimated that there were probably somewhere around 15 million Jews at that time in the provinces of Persia. And it seems that they really had nowhere to run because Persia at that time was the superpower on the earth. If you remember, it started off with Babylon, and then it went from Babylon to Neo-Persia, and then Neo-Persia went to Greece, and then from Greece it went to Rome. Those were the superpowers that we read about in your Bible. Here they were in the provinces of Persia, and so it isn't like they could run to another country for protection because Persia was the dominating superpower in the world at that time. Now, as we move down through these verses here in chapter 4, I want to call your attention to what exactly is going on here. And I want you to notice that in verse 1, we see somewhat of a lamenting going on. And the reason why is because this decree had went out for the Jews to be destroyed. Now, we understand that so far what we've studied in the book of Esther, that the reason this decree went out is because this very wicked man by the name of Haman had been put in a position of power, but he wasn't the top person, but he was like second to the king. And whenever he walked around, I mean, people bowed down to him, and he enjoyed that. He sucked it all up, and, you know, he really liked the fact that people were bowing down to him. He was a very prideful person. But when everybody bowed down to him, there was one man who would not bow down to him, and his name was Mordecai. And the reason Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, because he said, the reason I'm not going to bow down to him is because I'm a Jew. And the Jews knew the law that you were not to bow down before anybody. And nobody deserved to be bowed down to except for God. And so Mordecai knew this. So he refused to bow down. Well, Haman got so mad when he saw Mordecai not bowing down that Haman decided that he not only was he going to go after Mordecai, but he was going to go after all of Mordecai's people as well. And so Haman got the king to sign off on a decree that would essentially exterminate the Jews within the provinces. And like we learned last week, this is nothing new. I mean, there have been people trying to wipe out the Jews for a long time. I mean, if you think about the Pharaoh back there in the book of Exodus, how he decided he was going to start wiping out the Jews there. And then also Herod in the New Testament, he was going to wipe out Jews by killing all the young boys, trying to see if he can wipe out the coming Messiah. And so we see it over and over, and even in recent history, World War II and Adolf Hitler and the killing of the Jews. And so we see it throughout history, but this is one time in history where it was also going on. And because of this decree that went out, then there was great lamenting going on within the province. In verse 1 it says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry." So once he heard that this decree was going on, he began to mourn and he put on the sackcloth and ashes. And when you study out what sackcloth is, really it's a loose-fitting garment made of dark, coarse cloth from goat's hair. And it was a sign of mourning. Whenever you would wear that, that was a sign of mourning. And it was a symbol of great grief. And the Bible says that he went out in the midst of the city. In other words, right there in the middle of the city. I mean, he was, you know, you've seen people where sometimes they'll get out and they'll just sit in the middle of something. You know, today we see protests where people will go out in the middle of major highways and just stand there, you know, so traffic can't get by. Well, Mordecai here, what he was doing is he was lamenting, and he went out right in the middle of the city where everybody could see him. And it's there that he let out a loud and bitter cry. But then in the second verse, he comes to the king's gate from there. It says, "And came even before the king's gate." Now in Old Testament time, the king's gate was a very significant place in the city. I mean, it's kind of like a mall and a courthouse all rolled into one. And he goes there where the masses of people are likely to be. He wants people to see that he's lamenting. He wants people to understand that what exactly is going on here. And he publicly expresses his opposition to the decree and his great mourning and sorrow because of that decree. And he wants to know everybody. He wants everybody to know that he's opposed to what's going on. So he comes to the king's gate. And if you'll notice there in verse 2, it says, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." You say, well, now why was that? Because back in those days, especially with the Persian kings, they were very protective of that king. And they didn't want the king to be disturbed or bothered by anything. And so you just couldn't walk in up to the king's gate and walk in with a sad face on or crying or upset. Because one, it makes the king kind of look bad, because the king wants that reputation where everybody's happy in his kingdom. Okay, and so when you approach the king's gate, you couldn't come up there and be sad. You couldn't be distraught. You couldn't come up there crying. Nobody was able to come before the king looking sad or upset. Aren't you glad that it's not like that today? I mean, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're crying, when you're upset, when you're happy. You can approach the throne of grace anytime that you want to. That's the great freedom that we have in Christ. That, you know, when the Lord died on the cross for us and he shed his blood for our sins, yes, we got forgiveness of sins, and yes, you know, we received Jesus Christ when the moment we believed the gospel, and we got salvation, and we're going to heaven. We never have to go to hell, but it's so much more than that. I mean, if you think about what we have in Christ, we can approach the king anytime we want to and lay our cares before him, and he encourages us to. Unlike this king here, where you could only walk up to him, up to the king with a happy face, and you couldn't walk up there looking sad. You couldn't do that. But with Christ, you could come in his presence with all the sorrows and the cares of this life. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need." And so that's a great liberty that we have in Christ. We have a king who is not troubled by our sackcloth, and we have a king who's not troubled by our tears. In fact, we have a king that says, when you have a problem, come on in and let's talk about it. That's what we have in Christ. But it wasn't this way with this pagan king here in his court. Those who were sad and lamenting were not allowed there. Now, in the third verse, we notice that it's not just Mordecai that's lamenting. It's not just Mordecai who's upset and crying and mourning. In verse 3, notice what it says. It says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, There was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. The word had gone out that these Jews were supposed to be put to death at a certain time. And all the men, that means all the men, that means all the women, that means all the little boys and girls, everybody who was a Jew was going to be destroyed. And so as you can imagine, after that decree went out, there was great mourning by all the Jews throughout all the provinces. And all over the provinces, the Jews began to hear a word that there was fasting and weeping and wailing. And then look at verse 4. It says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her that then was the queen exceedingly grieved. So here's an opportunity here. Now she hears about what's going on. She hears about the wailing. She hears about the mourning going on, lamenting. And when these people tell her that, it says that she's grieved, and rightly so, because after all, it's her people. She's a Jew. And so here is Esther's opportunity to take a stand and do something significant for the Lord. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So in other words, when she hears about Mordecai lamenting and mourning and in sackcloth, what she does is she sends another set of clothes to him and basically says, hey, listen, you've mourned enough, you've lamented enough, now take off the sackcloth and put on these new clothes. But he refused it. He wouldn't have no part of it. He's basically saying, listen, I'm just going to keep on mourning. I'm going to keep on crying. I'm going to keep on. And so it wasn't really the clothes that he wanted from Esther. He wanted her to get under the burden that he was bearing. He wanted her to get concerned with the same concern that he had for what was happening to his people. And verse 5 says, then called Esther to Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So basically who this Hatak was is this person was an attendant to Esther. I mean, after all, she was the queen, and so she had to have people that would attend to her, and he was one of those people that attended to the queen. And we're never told exactly what this man's name is. And that you'll find that's true in a lot of times in the Scripture. There are many people that God uses who he never attaches a name to. We don't even know the names of those people. There are a lot of unknown individuals that we run across in Scriptures who are used greatly for God. And we don't know if we don't know anything about him. We don't know if he ever knew that God used him. We don't know if he ever really understood what part he had in all this. But his part was a major part because, I mean, after all, he's the one that, he was kind of the go-between between Mordecai and Esther. You do understand now that Mordecai couldn't just walk up there and start talking to Esther. I mean, after all, she's the queen. She's a royal court. And Mordecai, he's just a normal, everyday guy. And when it comes to kings and queens and when it comes to royalty, these people just couldn't walk up there and just talk to him. So this Hatak was a go-between. And God used him greatly in this thing, if you think about it, because everything that Mordecai wanted to tell Esther and everything that Esther wanted to tell Mordecai, Hatak was the one that got that message across. So God even used him. And God has a way of using unknown individuals to get his will done. You see that over and over and over in Scripture. If you think about the little boy when Jesus did the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Nobody in here knows the name of that boy. The Bible never even tells us the name of that boy. You know, but he was willing to let Jesus use him. I mean, after all, he's the one who had the fish and the loaves. And Jesus used his fish and loaves to feed 5,000 people. You know, I always wonder, when we get to heaven, we're ever going to find out the name of that little boy. I wonder what his name is. But the Lord used him in a great way. I wonder, if we think about sometimes, the people that lowered Paul down in a basket, down that wall when he was in Damascus. Remember everybody wanted to kill him? And they had to get him out of there? And so these people, they loaded him up in a basket, and these people were lowering him down so he wouldn't die. And then from there, Paul went on and he started more churches and wrote most of the New Testament. Anybody know the name of those people that lowered him down in that basket? The Bible never tells us. But God used those people to lower down a missionary so that God could save the life of that missionary. You see, folks, God can use anybody. God can use anybody in this room. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. If a person that's faithful, God can use that. But so many people today aren't faithful. We may feel that we're insignificant. We may feel that our lives don't count, but God can use us in special and unusual ways. So Hatak becomes kind of the go-between between Mordecai and Esther. In verse 6, Hatak goes out and he finds out what's wrong. Verse 7, Mordecai tells him all that has happened, and he goes and tells him about the plot against the Jews to destroy them. Look at verse 7. It says, and Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai here, he tells Hatak about Haman, and he gives him a copy of the writing of the decree that the Jews were to be destroyed. And he says, here, take this and show it to Esther, so she understands exactly what's going on. And then in that, Mordecai basically tells Hatak, says, now listen, you need to tell Esther that she needs to go before the king and get, you know, ask for mercy, ask for, you know, for the decree to be taken away. Do something to save our people. You say, well, how come Esther didn't already know about all this? Well, you got to figure, too, that, yes, she's queen, but queens were not always privy to all the decisions that the king made. I mean, he's the king, and he's the one making decisions, and yes, she's queen, but she queens did not know all the business of the kings. So she didn't know what was going on, but God was getting ready to do something great. And God was arranging circumstances in Esther's life so that she is now at the right time and the right place to be used of God. So we see the mourning, we see the lamenting going on, and we know why, because the decree had went out to destroy the Jews. But then the next thing I want you to see is the conversation that went on. Verse 9, Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now, verses 11 through 16 is basically the conversation that went on between Esther and Mordecai, using Hatak as a go-between, because, like I said, Mordecai was not able to come directly to the queen. And at first, Esther sends a message to Mordecai, and in it she explains to him basically her very delicate position. Look at verse 11. She says in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such a one the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king for these 30 days. And so what she's doing here through Hatak, she's explaining to Mordecai that, hey, it's not as easy as you think for me to walk in there and talk to the king. You see, there's a law that says that if I don't have an appointment to see the king and I just walk in there, that if he doesn't point his scepter at that person, there's a law that says that person is going to be put to death. And that kind of shows you the temper that the king had. It kind of shows you the way the Persians operated, okay? But there was a law here that said you had to have specific permission to come in. And if he didn't extend the royal scepter to you, then you were going to be slain right there on the spot. And so she explains to Mordecai her position here, and Mordecai explains to her basically her divine position. Look if you would at verse 13. Now when Mordecai hears about this law about, you know, coming before the king, verse 13 it says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, he's saying this, if you don't go and talk to him, remember, the decree is to kill all Jews, and sister, you're a Jew, and so that means that you're in danger too. So basically saying this, don't be worried about losing your life when you're going to the king, because if you don't go to the king, you're going to lose your life. Really, I mean, either way you go on this thing, it's going to be dangerous. Okay? Now, pay attention to what else Mordecai tells Esther in verse 14. He says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Now, Mordecai here is basically telling Esther this, that if she holds her peace here, Mordecai understands the will of God very well, okay? And Mordecai understands that when it comes to God's will, it's going to be either you do it or God will find somebody else to do it. And he says this, notice there it says, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In other words, if you don't do it, one of two things is going to happen. Either God's going to find somebody else to do it, or God's going to chasten you until you do it. And you say, well, where else is that in Scripture? Well, you see it, and I mean, you think about this. You have, think about Jonah. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go over here and I want you to tell the city that they need to get right. That they need to quit acting like they're acting like, and they need to get right, and if they don't, I'm going to destroy the city." What did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. He didn't obey God. Now, God could have gotten somebody else to go witness to that city. Amen? I mean, he could have. Jonah wasn't the only prophet around. So God could have done that. But God chose instead to chasten Jonah until he did go over there and witness to him. And so what happens, I mean, after Jonah's in the whale's belly there for a while, finally the whale pukes him up on the shore, and then Jonah runs over there and witnesses to them and does what he's supposed to do, and in the end, God spared the city. Amen? So that's one example of that. But then again, the Bible says that if you're not willing to do God's will, his other option is he'll just find somebody else to do it, and that person will get rewards that were meant for you. And may I tell you, that's something we can learn from tonight, is this, that God's will is going to be done one way or the other. God has a purpose, and God's going to get that purpose done, and if you aren't willing to do it, he could chasten you until you do it, or he could just turn the job over to somebody else, and that person will get the rewards that were meant for you. Listen, folks, when you have an opportunity to serve the Lord, you need to take advantage of that opportunity immediately. Say, "Lord, here I am," just like Isaiah said over in Isaiah chapter 6, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And then go out there and serve the Lord. And I tell you what, if you're faithful, if you're willing to be used of the Lord will use you. The Lord will use you in a mighty way. Listen, Esther here, I mean, sometimes when we read this, it almost seems like she's trying to shun the responsibility. I don't think that was it at all, actually. I think she just wants to let Mordecai know that it ain't as easy as you think it is. I've got to do some thinking on this. I've got to do some contemplating on this. And maybe I need some encouragement to actually walk before the king. I don't think she was trying to shun anything. She understood that her people were going to be destroyed, even said that she was grieved. So I don't think she was trying to shun it. I don't think she was trying to get out of a having to do it. But Mordecai here is just making her understand that, hey, if you're not willing to do it, God will find somebody that will. And if you're not willing to do it, you may find yourself dead before this whole thing's over with. And so that's the reason he said to her, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." And so he understands that when it comes to the purpose of God, if she's not willing to be used of God, God will then use someone else. And then he says to her there, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's saying to Esther, this may be your day. This may be your day of opportunity to do something big for the Lord. Now, we're talking about a very large kingdom here. We're talking a kingdom that has millions of people. We're talking about, many, many Jews at stake. But here's Esther, just one person. Just one person. And you think, how in the world can just one person make a difference? When God uses one person, you make a big difference. Remember, it was just Jonah that witnessed to Nineveh, just one person. I mean, God can use just one person. Sometimes we raise a question, what can just one person do? We get to thinking, who am I? You never underestimate the importance of just one. In 1776, one vote decided between English and German to be the language of this country. One vote. In 1876, one vote elected Rutherford B. Hayes to be president of the United States. Just one vote. Never underestimate the power of one, because God has a way of working through just one person. He's just looking for somebody that's faithful. In Jeremiah 5:1, God says this. He says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man," just one, "if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." In other words, God said this. He goes, if you can just find one person who's praying, just one person that's willing to be used of God, just one person who open up his heart to God, God says, I'll pardon. Just one person. I'd say just one person with God with him is the majority. Amen? And so here's Esther, just one young Jewish girl, and yet her cousin says to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, I think about Joseph and how Joseph and how, you know, his brothers, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so his brothers sold him into slavery. And then the next thing you know, he's second in charge. And he ended up saving the Jewish people as well there when he saved Jacob and his brothers. And so maybe this is your time, folks. Maybe this is your time. Maybe there's something going on in life that God has you in a position to do something. Maybe God wants you to use you in some way. There comes a life and it comes a time in everybody's life and of every individual when you can count for the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to be ready and willing to be used of the Lord. Mordecai says, "Esther, who knows? Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And God will, listen, folks, God will use you if you're willing, or he'll use somebody else. And so this fourth chapter of Esther begins with lamenting and mourning because this decree had went out. It continues on with the conversation that Esther had with Mordecai through Hatak. But then it concludes, this chapter concludes with fasting. Look at verse 15. Says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." So she's basically saying this, I want you to start praying, and I want you to start fasting. You say, well, now wait a second, where's praying there? In your Bible, you'll notice that everywhere you see fasting, there's always praying with it. And they work hand in hand, praying and fasting, fasting and praying. Remember, Jesus said this devil here doesn't come out except for fasting and prayer. And so they always work together. And so she's basically saying here that you need to start fasting right now and start praying right now. And she says, do it for 3 days and three nights. Now, we know what fasting is. Fasting is when you deny yourself things. Usually it's food. And you deny that for a certain amount of time, and you say, well, why do people fast? Well, simply, it's what you're doing when you're fasting is you're showing God how important something is to you, okay? In other words, when you pray about it, you say, Lord, I need you to heal this person. But then when you fast and you pray, you're saying, now, Lord, this really means a lot to me, so much so that I'm willing to deny myself whatever it takes for you to understand just how much this means to me. You're fasting. You're denying yourself. In other words, you're so focused on what you want that answer for the Lord to be that you're willing to even give up eating, if so be it, so that you can get an answer one way or the other from God. Now, how many remember when David's son that he had with Bathsheba, when that little baby was dying, it says that David fasted. And he fasted and the whole time the baby was sick, and then all of a sudden the baby died. And immediately, David got up, he cleaned himself up, he had something to eat. And, you know, when he was questioned about it, he told him, listen, while that baby was sick, I fasted, and he was hoping that the Lord would heal that baby. But when the Lord didn't, he stopped fasting and went back because he got his answer from God. And the answer was no. Amen? Now that, listen, when you fast, it isn't to get things your way, it's to get the answer from God. Because God's answer is always right. God's never going to do something that's wrong just to appease you who wants things your way. Sometimes when we're fasting, we forget about that. Sometimes when we're fasting, when we don't get things our way, we're thinking, well, what's the point of fasting? No, wait a second. When you didn't get things your way, you still got an answer. That answer from God doesn't always have to be yes. That answer from God could be no. Hey, listen, when you were a child and when you asked your parents for something, did they always say yes? You know, can I have a candy bar, mom, dad? Did they always say yes? You know, when you wanted to, you wanted that car, and you say, "Hey, could you buy me that car for me?" Did they always say yes and give it to you? No, but they did make a decision. They did give you an answer. Sometimes that answer was nope, can't do it. And to be honest with you, you could have sat there and fasted and say, "You know, I'm going to hunger strike until I get that candy bar." But if they said no, chances are you okay. Go ahead, go on hunger strike. You ain't getting the candy bar. Amen. We got to understand, folks, that when we pray, when we fast, we're trying to show God exactly how important something is to us. And we're looking for an answer from God. And so we fast and we pray. But then when God gives an answer, we've got to accept that answer as being the right answer, because it is. God always answers his children, and he always does what's best, even though we may not always agree. He does what's best. And I'll tell you what, you can look in the past all you want to, you'll never find one bad decision that God ever made in your life. Not one. Every answer he gave you was for your own good. And so Esther here tells them to all get together and fast. Now look at what it says in verse 16 as it continues to say. It says, "I also and my maidens will fast likewise," she says. "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." In other words, she's saying this: you need to pray for me, you need to fast for me, that the Lord will speak to the king's heart, and whatever happens, happens, but I'm going before that king. That's a step of faith, folks. That's faith. She's saying, pray for him. I'm going to pray that the Lord will give me boldness. And I'll tell you what, that's a good prayer to pray for each other, that the Lord will give us boldness to go serve the Lord and go tell others about Jesus Christ. Hey, sometimes it could get pretty scary out there witnessing to people. But I'll tell you what, we need to pray for each other. We'd have that boldness. And so this statement that Esther makes shows a total commitment and dedication on the part of Esther. Basically, it was the Old Testament version of Romans 12:1 that says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Esther was saying here, whatever the cost, I'm willing to do the will of God. Whatever the cost. Whatever it may cost, she wants to count for the Lord. You know, Esther may have been at this point where maybe everything seemed like it was working out for bad, but it wasn't. It was actually working out for good. And what Esther didn't know is that there was a God behind the scenes in his providence who was arranging all these circumstances and moving all these characters, you know, in a certain position to where what she thought was a bad thing was actually a good thing, and God was putting the whole thing together. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. And may I remind you that God is at work in your life, and you're not going to perish. God has a plan. You say, well, I know people that's perished. I know martyrs that have perished. Well, they gave their life for the Lord. They did. They did. And they perished down here, but they didn't perish on the other side. You see, that's the thing, folks. It's not so much about this life as it is the life to come. That's what you got to focus on. That's the big picture. It's not so much on this life. In this life, you just be faithful to the Lord and be willing for God to use you, and God will use you. But you don't have anything to worry about if you're a Christian when it comes to the life to come. You have no worries at all. And you know what? Sometimes when I read that and she goes, you know, if I perish, I perish. You know, that, to be honest with you, that is the attitude that your martyrs had. And when you think about all the martyrs, and, you know, and you read the Fox Book of Martyrs and you read about these people that have died for the Lord, you know what they said? I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be a missionary in this country, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, it's the Lord's will, but I'm going. Amen? That's the attitude that Christians should have today too. I'm just going to go out there and witness the people. I'm just going to go out there and serve the Lord, and whatever comes, let it come, because the Lord's in charge of this thing. The Lord will handle it. Amen? That's what we learn here in the book of Esther. All right, next week we'll take a look at the next chapter, and we'll stop there for tonight.